How would you define or use the word good? I think if I were to ask you what makes a good kind of coffee, there I know, because I know some of your coffee tastes, that we would have some disagreements about that, right? Some of us prefer Dutch Bros, others Starbucks, others make their own. I mean, we all would disagree, and I think we probably would all disagree with my grandparents who thought Folgers coffee, light brown, is the way to go. When they gave it to me, give me the sugar and give me the tea just to be able to put it down. But when we use that word good, we all have different definitions, right? Or when I ask my daughter, hey, did you have a good day at school? Her definition of good may be really different than mine. Hers may be, did I get along with my friends okay? Or did I get to do the things I wanted to do at recess? And I'm thinking, well, did you learn what you wanted to learn, what you had to learn today? I mean, we all have a different definition of good, right? It's kind of subjective. Well, that's not the case. We're going to be looking at the goodness, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when the Bible talks about goodness, it's not subjective. It's a moral quality that is characterized by the interests and the welfare of others. That's really what goodness is. It's not whether or not something meets our needs or whether something is delightful to us or it makes us happy, but rather it's a quality that someone has that is outward focused and looks at the needs of others. Now, we are going through our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and last week we used the term kindness, and they are really kind of intertwined together. Matter of fact, as I look over some of the sermon series that other people have done on kindness and on the fruit of the Spirit, some of them, many of them, have actually linked kindness with goodness because there is that interrelatedness. There's this other-focused. And so today we're going to take a little bit of a different approach, and I think it's a good thing for us to do as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. I've enjoyed looking at the fruit of the Spirit. It's been challenging to me as we look at these different things and wrestle with how do we live this out in our life. And I have to admit that I don't always live these out as well as I should. But there's also another kind of thing that we can do, and there's an easy kind of pride that can sink in. And so today, we're going to look at how we can cultivate godly goodness, and we're going to look at Matthew 20, another parable that Jesus tells his disciples. And what we're going to look at is, one, it's going to remind us of the goodness of God. He is the ultimate one who's good, but it's also going to challenge us at certain attitudes that we can have that actually keep us from doing good. Rather than being focused on others, we look at ourselves. And so today we're going to look at a parable of the landowner who hires a bunch of different workers. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew 20 verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to look at. And I encourage you, even if you want to just pull out the Pew Bibles or grab your own Bible, it's really good, I think, even though you can hear it, to read it. There's something about seeing it and just processing through the story. And even if you have your own Bible, to take notes. I know some of you guys like to do that. If you like to follow along, you can have the notes that are on the YouVersion app as well, or you should have notes in your bulletins. But Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16 is the text that we will look at today. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call all the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius, and when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Am I not being unfair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, last week we looked at a parable as well, and I told you, in order for us to get the proper understanding of a parable, we first need to look at the parable's context. We need to look at its setting. We need to ask ourselves, particularly, two questions. Who did Jesus tell this parable to, and why did he tell it? Now, if you look earlier and later on both ends of this in Matthew, so Matthew 19 and later in the chapter of 20, you'll find that Jesus told this parable to his disciples. Matthew 19, verse 25 says, "When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?'" And this is after Jesus engages with the rich young ruler. And so the audience that Jesus is speaking this parable to is his disciples. And the reason why he is telling them on both ends of this, both before and afterwards, is that they're more focused on getting their proper reward in heaven for their service to Jesus than actually about anything else. See, what happens is Jesus tells the young ruler, "You need to give everything up in order to follow me," because he knew that that money had a grip of this young ruler's heart. And so Peter then says, "Well, hey, I've left everything. And so what's going to be my reward?" That's the question he asks. And so even later, if you look at it in one of those moments where you probably roll at something your mom says, the mom of John said, "Hey, can you put my sons on your right and your left?" And so they're consumed not with what Jesus wants them to do or why he's calling them to do it, but rather he's looking at what it is that they get for their service. And so this is the context of the parable, and it's really important for us because that helps us understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. And so let's look at spend a moment looking at the parable itself. The parable is actually pretty simple, right? Just like the Good Samaritan that we looked at last week, a rich landowner hired day laborers to harvest his vineyard. Now, I don't know about you, but in Iowa, I grew up in Iowa, and you could be a day laborer. Most of the time, if you were junior high or high school, what would happen is, if somebody needed a job done, if they needed you to clean out a corn crib or they needed you to walk beans, they just call up your mom and dad and say, "Hey, can Brad come over and do this?" Well, that's not really the context of what they did there. In olden times, or in Jesus' times, in Israel times, there would be a spot. And in that spot, all the day laborers who were some of the poorest of society would hang out there until somebody could come and grab them and do work. And so this is kind of the way that things worked. This still happens in major metropolitans. I've never seen this at the Portland Home Depot, but I can remember the first time I went and did a mission trip to Pasadena, California, and we were in the inner city. We went to Home Depot to get supplies, and there were people who were just waiting there on the side of the road, and somebody would come up with the truck, and they would talk to them, and the guys would just hop on in the back, and they'd take off and quick do that. And I asked the guy, "What are they doing?" And they just said, "Well, those are contractors who just need extra help." And so they know that this is the spot where people can get hired. And it's very similar in that kind of a context. The people that the ranch owner hired were some of the poorest, most needy, and most vulnerable people in his society. And so this is the setting. The landowner sees these people. He needs help. It's harvest time. He doesn't have enough help with just his servants and the regular people. And so he grabs them. Now, he came at probably 6 in the morning. We see that he comes almost every 3 hours to grab a new set of workers. And he agreed in the very beginning to pay the workers who worked a full 12-hour day a denarius. Now, a denarius is a full day's worth of wage. That's an actual, like, good wage for the day. I wouldn't say you would get wealthy off of it, but it was enough for you to survive and to pay the bills. And you'll notice that in that first clue, the way that Jesus tells the story, it's very clear. They agreed to work for a denarius. But the people who came in afterwards, what we're told is that the landowner says, "I'll give you a fair wage," to those he hired later. And so this is what Jesus does in the story. The landowner has a lot of work he does. He hires them. Some come in at 6, some come in at 9, some come in at noon, some come in at 3. Some even come in at 5, which is they only work an hour. And this is the setting. And then all of a sudden, it's time for work to be done. And so the landowner brings in everybody who has worked for him, and they all line up. And he gave each the amount that they needed to live rather than what they deserve. I mean, you can see that the people who only worked an hour, you can imagine their reaction when they thought they were only going to get a 12th of a denarius or something like that. And instead, the landowner gives them a full day's wage worth of an hour. I mean, think about those people. They would have been overjoyed. I don't know about you, but I remember one time I got an unexpected bonus when I worked for UPS as a driver helper when I was in seminary. I got this, literally, I think it was like $150, which, you know, when you quit your job and you're in school, $150 is like, woohoo, you know? And it came in the mail. And I remember thinking, man, this is awesome. And it was so exciting to get $150. I'd still take a $150 check, don't get me wrong. But when you're a poor student, it's even more, right? And so I want you to think about those people who are barely struggling to make things end. And they were probably so disappointed that they couldn't find work throughout the day. And so they're happy that the guy could just work, allow them to work for an hour. And then when they go and they get paid to receive a full day of pay for only an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours of work, they would have been completely overjoyed. Now, Jesus could have crafted this story in any kind of way that he wanted to. But we have to look at the way that he crafted this, because I don't know about you, I've also been the day laborer in seminary. I worked for a guy, and I had to rip out blackberries. Not exactly fun work. But I earned his respect, and I was able to end up helping him flip a house and do a bunch of things. And so because I had worked for him longer, he actually started to pay me a little bit more. And the way that he handled that was not the same way as the landowner did in this story. No, what he did is he either gave us all our money in a sealed envelope so that no one would know that somebody was making less, or he would pay the person who got less first and the person who got more last. That's the way he worked it, so that he didn't know there was a discrepancy. But Jesus tells the story in such a way that he wants to create the drama. One, he wants to see the joy that those people would have felt when they got way more than what they deserved. On the flip side, he also wants to craft the story in such a way that that he uncovers motives of the hearts that would not have been uncovered if they would have handled it the way that my guy did when I was a day laborer, and the way that not anyone knowing that they got more or less. Because what he wants to uncover is kind of the other's focus that can easily happen when we start to assess situations and we think that we get more than or less than what we deserve. And so you can almost imagine the setting. I mean, he doesn't really spend a lot of time, but the people who are at the back of the line who are seeing the people who got hired for 1 hour and they receive a whole denarius, they're sitting in the back of the line going, well, they only worked an hour and they got a denarius. Well, what does that mean I'm going to get? I'm going to get 12 denarii for working. And you can see them doing the mental math in their head. Like, if that's what they got, well, then I'm going to really get what I deserve. But when they come, they get their denarius and they start grumbling because they say, hey, whoa, what about us? I mean, we worked 12 hours. Those guys only worked 1 hour. This isn't fair. And they're right. The landowner was not necessarily fair. He was generous. There's a difference. He saw that there were people who desperately were in need for their livelihood. And he gave them according to their need, not according to what they thought they deserved. And so the person who only worked 1 hour got what he needed to survive that day. And the people who actually worked the full day got what they actually had agreed to. The landowner wasn't being unjust. He was actually doing exactly what he said he would do when he hired the workers in the beginning. But what he was doing is making sure that those that he had hired, those that he had brought into his vineyard, were taken care of and they received what they needed to survive. And there's a difference between being unfair and unjust, and that definitely is nuanced here in the story. Now, I want you to think about that, because it's so easy for us to kind of go, well, yeah, that is unfair, or that is unjust, or unfair, not necessarily unjust. And we can kind of put ourselves in that spot. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. I mean, he kind of wants us, he sets it up in a way that he kind of wanted his disciples to go along and kind of argue because he wanted them to see that that's exactly what's going on in their own heart when they're more worried about the reward they get in heaven than actual the service themselves. And so I want you to unpack this parable's meaning a little bit as we look at it. It's not very difficult for us to see the main characters. It starts off by saying that, hey, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And so who is the generous landowner? Well, that's God himself. And we know that because the word that he uses for generous is the same word that is used for good or goodness, even in the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we chose this passage. That passage also earlier in Matthew, it's very clear that Jesus ties that goodness or that generosity to God. And so this is woven together so that we see that the rich landowner is God himself. And so what this passage teaches us is not only about the generosity of God himself, but also some of the struggles that we as his followers and his disciples may have. And so it makes sense then that Christ's disciples are believers, are the laborers. Throughout the scripture, the Bible uses us as laborers and uses that term to describe the people who are his disciples. Now, I want you to think about this because in this parable, the people do their work. Okay, the laborers do their harvest for as long as God has brought them into the vineyard. But I want you to look at how God-centered or landlord-centered this passage really is. I mean, God's the one who sought out the workers and brought them into his vineyard, right? I mean, they're just hanging out trying to get work, but God's the one who goes and sees their need and brings them into the vineyard. God is also the one who provided them the salvation they needed to have eternal life. I think that's why a denarius is used. He's not paying them necessarily what they deserve, but rather he's paying what these workers needed to survive. And the point that I think he's trying to make in this parable, that Jesus is trying to make, is this. You're worried about eternal rewards and getting what you think is fair. But I've dealt with the injustice that you're facing, and I've given you the payment that you need to have life. I'm going to provide the means for you to even spend time in the vineyard and become part of God's family. That's the important thing. You're worried about what the pecking order is in heaven, and what you need to be gracious for is the fact that I'm going to even provide you a way. Matter of fact, Jesus later, in just a few verses later, talks about how he's going to lay down his life for many. And so what he's saying to the disciples is, you're focused on what you get instead of what you've received, and that is the generosity of God. Now, I also think, though, that we need to look at this because I think, as I said, that parable and the idea of a worker and God's grace and how they're intertwined is something that Scripture teaches over and over and over again. We love Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9, for it is by grace that you have saved through faith, that this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But what is the last verse there that I actually don't have? How many of you know it? It's this, that we are created, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And there is this tension between, yes, God has given us his grace. He has provided us what we need to have salvation and to live. But that doesn't mean that we can just sit on our laurels and do nothing. No, actually, when we encounter the generosity of God, when we understand the true depth of the gift that he has given us, then we want to be his laborers and do his good works to the world around us. A matter of fact, this verse here, right there, takes it even one step further. He says that God has put you and created you in such a way, with your unique talents, with your unique gifts, in your unique sphere of influence, with your group of friends at school, your co-workers, your neighbors, your family, your friends. And he has put you in that setting and wired you so that you can do the things that he needs you to do. Need not in the sense that he's needed, but that he's created you to do. and prepared you to do. And so everything we do, everything we received, our gifts, our talents, and all of that is all orchestrated and put together by God. And he wants his disciples to grasp this. He wants them to understand that rather than being grumbling, they need to respond in gratitude. The disciples should have been responding with gratitude. They should have, as they looked at the fact that they could even have eternal life, been gracious for that, because they didn't deserve it. The Bible tells us that you and I deserve death and judgment. But God, in his goodness and his generosity, gives us what we need to have eternal life and be part of the family of God. And that is that Jesus Christ will lay down his life, which is what he says in upcoming verses, for those who put their hope and trust in him. And so this parable is designed specifically to have the disciples look at their own hearts and wrestle with the subtle ways that a lack of gratitude and grumbling can come in. And it really is designed to help them and us focus our attention on the goodness and the greatness and the generosity of God. And he crafts the story in a way to where they put themselves as those ones who they think have been working the whole day and deserve more. That's really what they've been asking. And what he says is, I'm already provided you everything you need, and that is salvation. And that's the heart of this parable. That's the heart of this passage. It's designed to make followers of Christ look at their own hearts and the lack of gratitude that can easily sink in. So how does this parable, what does it teach us about goodness? Well, the first thing it teaches us is that we're displayed to display God's generosity and goodness to those who do not to those who do not deserve it. I mean, that's really the heart of the story. The heart of the story is that there's this generous landowner who, although he agreed upon to give people a denarius, and even though the people deserved way less than that, a 12th of that, that he gave them more than what they deserved. He gave them what they needed. And you and I, when we engage with people, often we come to them, and when we show them kindness or that, when we respond to them, we usually treat them the way that we think they deserve to be treated, right? I mean, if you're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you because you don't deserve it. If you're going to be rude to me, well, then I'm going to be rude to you because you don't deserve it. That's the way our attitudes often is towards others. And we may not say it out loud, that we have that kind of gut reaction to them, or we have that kind of internal conversation in our own heads. But this parable should challenge us that if we are followers of Christ, then we need to display the goodness, God's generosity and goodness, as the rich landowner did. And what that means is that we treat people not as they deserve, but rather with the generosity and the goodness in which God has created and has given us. And that's why passages like Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 10 find this balance between, hey, God's grace is a gift, but it's a gift that's created you, that inspires you, that propels you because of the love and generosity that God has given us to go and then do those good things which God has prepared in advance for him to do. And so as we come to a text here, I think it's a good spot for us to remember that we don't just serve to make ourselves feel better. We don't do good things just to make people think that I'm better than I really am. We serve because God has been serving us. We're generous because God has been generous to us. That's our motivation. And I think this parable also reminds us that we need to focus whenever we do anything, not on the horizontal, but the vertical. The disciples got off track when they played the comparison game and where they didn't trust God's evaluation of their life. Right? I mean, what we see here is that right away, what they do is as soon as they see people who are serving less than them, they get consumed with, well, if that's what they're doing and I'm doing a lot more, then what's in it for me? And it's so easy for us to take our focus off of what God's called us to do, what the talents and gifts that God has given us, the people in our midst that we can serve, that God has put there, and we take our attention to what everyone else is doing. And when we take our attention off the vertical and onto the horizontal, this kind of attitude can easily sink in. And what Jesus says here at the end is, look, the world is going to evaluate things completely different than I do. And I'm not worried about what the world views of you. What I'm worried about is how God views you. And so he even says it, look, some of the things that you're going to do, people are going to look at you and think that you are crazy. I mean, how many times do you hear the good guy always ends up last, right? I mean, not supposedly, I mean, maybe it's the 1990s. There's punk songs by Green Day that sing that, you know. But you hear that, you know, when guys are dating, the good guys finish last. In business, the good guys finish last. I mean, that kind of phrase there. But what Jesus says is, I don't care if that's the narrative in the world around us. Because the last will be first, and the first will be last. And what he reminds us is that what we have to worry about is not how other people view us or judge us. We don't even have to compare ourselves to what other people are doing or the talents or the gifts or the ways that God's called them to serve. What we need to focus on is the task that God has laid before us. And are we being faithful to what God has called us to do? And there's a reason why he wants us to do that. Because if we're not, then we're going to become prideful like the first laborers. Anytime we take our eyes off of what God's called us to do and onto others, two things happen. We can become prideful like the first laborers where we think, well, we deserve more. God, look what I'm doing. I mean, I deserve more. I don't deserve to have that diagnosis. I don't deserve to have this happen to me. I don't deserve to be treated that way by those ungenerous people who I'm being kind to. And really what that is there's a pride because we forget the gift. We forget the gift that God has given us. That we deserve judgment and we deserve God's wrath. But God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve, but rather what we need, which is salvation. And so it doesn't matter whether somebody has a gift that we would like to have or not. It matters the gifts that God has given us and how we're doing what we've been entrusted to. And so it's careful. We got to be careful. This is subtle. It really is subtle how it can enter into our hearts. But when we take our focus off the vertical and onto the horizontal, it's so easy for us to become puffed up in simple ways. And they're not even ways that we may verbalize. I mean, these guys grumbled, you know? I probably wouldn't have grumbled out loud. I would have taken the denarius and ran away. But as soon as I got home to my wife, I probably would have been like, seriously, that guy hosed us, you know? I mean, he gave those guys a denarius for a buck. I know that's what we agreed to in the morning, but seriously, I worked for 12 hours, you know? I mean, I just know my own heart. And sometimes we can have that kind of a heart to others. And what we can say, well, we don't deserve this. This isn't the way life should be. And what Jesus wants to confront us in is that really what that is us being prideful and not really being gracious of the good gifts that God has given us. The other thing, though, that can happen is when we look around us and We either feel like we're a little bit above everybody else and we deserve better, or we do the opposite, where we go and say, well, look at all those things that God has given them, and look at what those people are doing, and I don't have the time to do that right now because I'm paying bills, or look at this. And then we can doubt the worthiness of God's gift of grace. We can doubt whether we're really worthy of it. And so then we doubt really that God would even give us such a gift, instead of just freely accepting us. But either way, when we focus on ourselves or what others are getting rather than the needs of others, we're not doing what God's called us to do, this passage says. Because what we need to focus on are what are those tasks that God, the generous landowner, has given us to do. And we do it not because we get a reward, but we do it because, man, God gave us more than we could ever imagine. So how do we grow and become more generous? Well, this Bible actually kind of hints at it here. It tells us that the way we grow is that we remember that God's generosity towards us. I mean, when Jesus tells this parable, he doesn't actually go to the disciples and do what I would have done if I was Jesus, which is like, don't you guys like get it? I mean, come on, seriously. I'm giving you eternal life, and I'm going to go die on the cross for your sins, and I'm going to suffer the wrath of God for you. And you're being petty and arguing over about who gets to sit next to who at the table in heaven. Just be happy that you're in heaven. That would be my response to them, right? But instead, he tells this parable to try and have them wrestle through and to see their own heart, but also to see the generosity of God. And the way that we grow in generosity is not by trying to just do it harder, but rather remembering how generous God has given us. That's why James says every good gift and perfect gift is from above. And that's why Ephesians says that the grace of God is a gift so that none of us can boast. And if there's an image, I know that I've said this over and over again, and almost every sermon ends this way, but there's a reason for it. Because the way that we grow in whatever fruit of the Spirit we're looking at is by recharging our batteries. You know, we've used the image of the prism that we just reflect God's love, and that shows itself in all these different ways. And I think that's a beautiful image for it. But also there's something about just sitting there and soaking in the generosity of God. It's like those batteries. The rechargeable batteries, when they're worn down, you don't get them to do what they want them to do by just keeping them in the device and doing it more. Rather, that you put them in the charger and connect them to the power source. And then, once they've gotten charged with the power of God's generosity, then they can go back in their device and do what they're called to do. And the same is true for us. We need to sit there and remember the generosity of God. We need to celebrate the generosity of God, that he has not treated us as our sins deserve, but rather he showed us kindness by suffering the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And we need to let that sink down into our hearts, because that's what propels us to live lives of goodness and treat those who maybe don't deserve it better than they deserve. Because we remember that that's how God treats us. When we let him down, when we're rude to him, when we mouth off to him, when we continually do things that we say we won't do, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He generously and lavishly continues to show his unconditional love and mercy to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. And the way to grow in goodness is to let that sink in. But I also like the idea of a battery, of you and I being a battery, because it reminds us the power source isn't us. A battery is just, it literally is a paperweight if it doesn't have any energy, right? I mean, How many of you have had the rechargeable batteries where they last for like 5 minutes? You know, you go to take your weed eater and you're like, oh, this is great. I just charged it full. And it's like, it's done. What purpose does it have? None. You and I are only empowered to do good things that God's prepared in advance for us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when God has sought us out and brought us into His family, when He has revealed His grace to us and given us that lavish grace of faith in Jesus Christ on us, then His Spirit empowers us to do good works. And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I need to be reminded of that truth. One, I need to be reminded of the generousness of God. But I need to be reminded of, yeah, those people might be hard to deal with. And yeah, those people may drive me nuts. But it's not about me, actually. Because I'll fail. I won't treat them. I don't have a shot at treating them the way that they deserve, that God treats them. But I'm not on my own. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work in me. And He's the one who empowers me to be generous when I don't feel like doing it. 2 Thessalonians, which is going to be our commission verse as well, says, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may He encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how we grow in generosity. We do the hard work of looking in our own hearts and acknowledging that maybe we allowed pride to sink in more than we care to admit. And when that happens, we remind ourselves of the generosity that Christ has given us through His death on the cross, that God did not treat us as our sins deserve. And we remember that that same Spirit of Christ is at work in us, helping us to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to come to You today. Lord, we thank You that we can come not fearful of what our future holds because of the generosity that You've shown us at Christ. Lord, I pray that Crossway Church is a church that is marked by humility, the humility that comes from remembering Your generosity. But may we not just hold that generosity and not do what we've been created to do. May we live out Your generosity to those around us. Lord, I pray that You show us those that need Your generosity, that we can be Your hands and feet to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.